Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ and applied to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I changed my mind as I can. I hope I'm allowed to do once in a while. Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 16 instead of verse 17. Galatians chapter 2 at verse 16, and we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 20. Question answer 53, which is found on page 880 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. First looking at God's Word from Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, which is found on page 1789, if you have a Bible from the back, 1789. God's Word looking at Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the word of our God. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And now our text. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking now at Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 880. Question answer 53 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the doctrines surrounding the Holy Spirit as given to us on Lord's Day 20, we maybe look at the length of this question and answer and say, does the Holy Spirit only get that much airtime? Seems quite short. But of course, all the subsequent Lord's Days and question and answers that deal with the rest of the Apostles' Creed are also part of the Holy Spirit's work among the church, and so we'll also look at that in days to come. So don't think that the catechism short changes the Holy Spirit just because He gets one Lord's Day here. But I also know that time is short, and we can't even get to all the things in this one question and answer. So we're going to focus on just one aspect of question and answer 53, where it says, second, that He is given to me so that through true faith, and this is what we're going to focus on, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. particularly that phrase again, share in Christ. We as Christians are in Christ. 87 times in the New Testament we hear the phrase in Christ. A further 9 times we have the phrase with Christ. Not to mention the numerous times the allusions to this doctrine of union with Christ throughout the entire New Testament. It is enormous. It is a massive theme. It is a doctrine that, as some Reformed teachers have pointed out in our day, is not spoken about as much as it should be, or understood well enough, even though this doctrine is central to the gospel. If we do not understand this doctrine of union with Christ, we fail to understand the depth and the breadth of our salvation, as well as the surety and comfort that is ours in Christ Jesus. Even though this doctrine is front and center in our churches, we struggle with it. And you say, how is it front and center? Well, what's the first question answer of the catechism? What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul and life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's right there at the beginning. And yet, it is a doctrine that I fear has fallen on hard times. So we have to ask ourselves, why is this doctrine not understood better, embraced more joyfully, and talked about more frequently? And I think, as I've pondered about this all week, I think there's 2 reasons for this. First, we have a hard time with things that we don't fully understand. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5, this truth of the union of Christ with us, His church, is a mystery. And so it's hard for us. But the second reason, and I think this is where we in our age are not living up to the heritage of our forefathers on this particular point, is that we live in an age of rugged individualism. Our culture has affected us, whether we realize it or not. And even though we have these great doctrines in Scripture, like union with Christ, we have to see that our society is incredibly individualistic, and it affects us. We don't have time to dive into why and how that manifests itself in our age all over the place, but just to give the example of marriage in the legal system of this country, you can't hardly go change your car insurance without both of you physically present being there, because they don't trust the institution of marriage anymore. The whole idea of the two becoming one flesh is a non-existent idea in our society. Not to mention the whole idea of we have to find our own identity, as if it's out there in the nether somewhere. Right? And you have to go search for it. But even many marriages, as I've said, even Christian marriages, one of the reasons our society doesn't see the two becoming one is because it isn't readily observed in many marriages today. Again, we think too much in our society in individualistic terms. But if we really understand the gospel, we cannot think or continue acting in such a way. And I mean that. One cannot understand the gospel being an individualist. You will never understand it. For the Christian is never alone. The Christian is always in Christ. Our whole life, as Paul says in our text, is in Christ and with Christ. As well as Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," and this is the gospel hope that's given everyone, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And principally, this union with Christ that we have is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who personally unites us with Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, someone said I could preach for a couple hours, but I don't think I will. But it is a huge subject. But I honestly, because it's a bit of a mystery, I struggle to try to crunch this down. So I will do my best. But one way that we are in Christ is illustrated for us in Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn there with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. Ephesians 5 at verse 22. I don't want to see any elbowing as we read through this passage in the married couples either. Ephesians 5 at verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects your husband." Now Paul is saying there in that passage that the relationship that we have as the church, the relationship that we have with Christ, is like the relationship between a husband and a wife. And there's a number of ways that this is the case. For example, both relationships are covenantal. But another factor that's very helpful to our understanding of union with Christ is in verse 31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Meaning, from the point of marriage onward, everything that the husband and wife experience together. They go through everything together. They share in the joys, the sufferings, the stresses, the successes, everything in life they share together. And this is true for us with Christ. This is illustrated very well by the Puritan Thomas Goodwin when he writes, and pay close attention to how he says this. He writes, "Whatever God meant to do for us and in us, whatever privilege or benefit he means to bestow upon us, he did that thing first to Christ. Now this rule holds in all blessings else bestowed. For Paul pronounces of them all that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, referencing Ephesians 1, verse 3. So you understand that? Every blessing that we receive, everything that we are, every benefit we have, was first given and done to Christ as a first fruit, and thus also is done to us. Again, getting back at the husband-wife marriage relationship, everything from marriage onward, they go through life together. They go through all the experiences together. That is true for the Christian in every aspect of our lives. This is why Paul says what he does in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? And now pay close attention to how Paul says this. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see there that we are united to Christ in His death, so that when He died, we died with Him. Our old nature was put to death in His death. Our sin was removed from us. We were covenantally removed from under the old covenant. Remember, the covenant of works. We were all born under that covenant. How's the only way that we can be broken free of that covenant already in the Garden of Eden? We have to die. That's what Paul argues in Romans 7. So we die with Christ in order that by His resurrection life, we too are also raised to newness of life. This is why Paul says what he does in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That whole idea of Christ being a first fruit also is a great illustration that helps us understand our union with Christ. We have a tree in our backyard, apple tree. I call it the angry apple tree because every year it sends up thousands of useless shoots up into the sky. And I've been told it was a Dutch tree. So maybe that's why it's angry and it's causing me lots of troubles. No, I'm just joking. But it's a great tree. It always has apples on it. And when we had the heat dome year, you all remember that because we were all dying of heat stroke. That year, those apples, that tree suffered. And so when the apples were ripe, we took off the first ripe apples off that tree, and they were kind of bitter, not very juicy. And so when you took off the first apple that was ripe off that tree, and you noticed, that doesn't taste very good, that's not a very good apple. You know that all the other apples on the tree are the same. It's not going to get any better. Whereas last summer, we had a very mild summer and saw the apples on that tree. We picked off the first one and went, this is a totally different tree. These apples are juicy and sweet. And wouldn't you know it, all the rest of the apples were the same way. Well, if Christ is the first fruit, we know who He is. He's died to pay our sin. He's been raised to glory in new resurrection life. If we know that that's who He is, then that is how we all shall be. This is our comfort of being united to Christ, knowing that if this is true for Jesus, it's true for me. Our union with Christ is also how the Apostle Peter can say this about the suffering that we have in life. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy." Think about that, that the suffering that we endure in this life is never done apart from Christ. It's always done with Christ. We share in His sufferings and He shares in our sufferings with us. Not only this, but we will be glorified with Christ, as Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. Every benefit of the gospel, every promise of God is given to you is done as you are in Christ. Calvin writes, "How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on His only begotten Son? Not for Christ's own private use, but that He might enrich poor and needy men. First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. For as I have said, all that Christ possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with Him." Because of the rugged individualism of our age, we have a temptation to think of all the blessings of Christ apart from Christ. We have a temptation to think, isn't it great that my sins are forgiven? Isn't it great that I have eternal life? Isn't it great that I no longer carry any guilt through my life? Isn't it wonderful to know the providence of God? And that I can trust that I always have a good hope for the future because I know my God has plans to prosper me and not to harm me. But brothers and sisters, those blessings and promises and benefits are not separate from Christ Himself. We receive all those benefits as we are in Christ. You cannot separate the benefits of Christ from Christ Himself. And so we must always reckon ourselves think of ourselves and think of the whole of our life as lived in Christ. Every benefit, every blessing is not some obscure impersonal gift. But even as we think about the forgiveness of our sins, we recognize that it's because Christ has given Himself to us. There is no spiritual blessing apart from Christ. And so the Holy Spirit's principal work is uniting us to Christ in all things. Therefore, brothers and sisters, obey the command of the apostle. Do not set aside the grace of God for a moment or in any area of your life. Understand that your whole life is in Christ, and every moment lived is with Christ. For you were called by the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You were born again by the resurrection life of Christ. You were granted saving faith because God the Father loved you and wanted to give to you His Son. You are justified in the sight of God because you are in Christ. You are adopted into the family of God because you are in Christ. You are continually being sanctified by the Spirit in Christ. And one day you will be glorified with Christ because you are in Him. Every joy that you have is because of Christ, and every suffering you endure is because of Christ and with Christ. All in the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in an age where we have more means of communication than ever before, and yet people, as studies show, feel more isolated than ever before. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone. Never are. Reckon yourself whether you are in a time of trial or in a time of rejoicing. Reckon yourselves as always in Christ. Whether it is a time in which you are needing of great repentance and seeing of your sin as it is exposed before you, do not forget for a moment that you are in Christ. When you see any good fruit being born in your life and any successes, this is the key to humility. Remember, you are in Christ. And as we think upon the blessing that it is to be in Christ in all of life, I think we would have to conclude, what a joy this life is. Not because of all the things out here, but because of the relationship we have with the One up there. We are in Christ. What a joy. What a peace. What a comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day we would be filled with joy and thanksgiving over the good news that we are not alone, that we are not left in our sin and shame, but that we have a Savior, Christ the Lord, who has come and has saved us in every way that we needed saving, and is not ashamed to call us brothers, and has so united Himself with us that our life is never separate from Him. Oh Lord, what a blessing it is to know that. that we have died with him, and furthermore of all, are also raised with him, and that one day we will be glorified with him. Please, O Lord, as we go through our days, through the truths of your word and in the power of the Holy Spirit, please bring to our minds the truth that we are always in Christ, whether it be in joys or whether it be in sufferings, whether it be in times of stress or whether in times of happiness. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us of that most comforting and wonderful truth, that we are united to Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.